Indeed, we have reason to be thankful for those in the past that taught the Word of God. And one of those men to whom we're so indebted is the Apostle Paul, who didn't let persecution and threats, imprisonment, beating stop him. We'll see, if the Lord's willing, as we get into our lesson, that Satan made an effort to stop the teaching of the gospel again in chapter 12 by having one of the apostles murdered. But he was unsuccessful in stopping the spread of the gospel, and we're so thankful that we had men in the face not only of persecution, but even one of their own companions being put to death continued to spread the word. We're reading from their work today because of that. Sir? No, sir, I do not have the mic on. Where is the mic? Here it is. All right, so let me get this microphone on. Okay. In our last class, we got down to question number 16. We saw Peter when he went to the household of Cornelius. And in chapter 10 and verse 25, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet and worshipped him. What might promote Cornelius to feel that way about Peter? What happened that might lie behind such an attitude?
He felt thankful that he came.
How did he learn about Peter?
Through
an angel, a vision from heaven. That's right. And he was very thankful that he came. And so, but the fact of the angel vision, was that part of it? I don't know. But he fell at his feet to worship him. Peter raised him up, saying, "Stand up, I too am." Now the versions put "just a man," but that's the idea. I'm a man just like you are. I'm not a being on a higher level worthy of the worship of other men. I'm just a man that God is using for this purpose. What an attitude we ought to all have. Very easy for preachers and teachers of the Word of God, especially those that have success like Peter did and was widely known, to let that go to their head. But Peter said, "I'm just a man." And as he talked with him, he entered and found many people assembled. Our question is, what difference do you observe between Peter's conduct and that of the Roman Catholic Pope?
He's never considered himself just a man.
Okay. Peter considered himself just a man. Is that the way the Pope looks at himself?
No.
When people come to the Pope, what do?
They bow.
They bow. Some of them kiss his feet.
Kiss his ring.
What?
Kiss his ring.
Kiss his ring?
Yeah.
Okay. And so obviously give him a place of exaltation above all other men. There's people that will travel thousands of miles to go see the Pope, whether in Rome or in this country if he's traveling. Why? He's just a man. But he's certainly not pictured by the Catholic Church that way, and it's pretty obvious that he thinks he's above other men. Why is that particularly valuable to see about this particular case?
Because Peter's
thought by the Catholic Church, they say, he's the first pope. Well, he's sure not acting like the popes of today. And so again, it serves to undermine that very claim that he was not treated and did not want to be treated in that fashion. Give glory to God is the idea. Number 17, what kind of relationship, based on chapter 10:28 and 11:3, what kind of relationship did Jews have with Gentiles? What kind of relationship was it based on those two verses? They didn't have any? They didn't do business together?
Adversarial?
No social interaction, right? Look at 10:28. He said, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is." Is this stated in the old law? No. This is a custom. Not something stated in the old law. It is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him. Look at chapter 11 and verse 3. You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them. So it's not a matter of doing business. It's not a matter of seeing them on the street and turning the other way, running across the street, turning your nose up. It's just you don't socialize with them. You don't interact with them. That was their custom. Now, that was very well understood by the Jews. These Jewish men that Peter got back to Jerusalem and had to reason with, that was their thinking. You shouldn't have done that. We don't do that kind of thing. Peter understood that. Now, that has a bearing on interpreting Matthew 18, 17. Matthew chapter 18, verse 17. What kind of people are in this audience? Jews? Gentiles. So we're not familiar with their customs. We have to depend upon these written records. So in Matthew 18, who's the teacher? Jesus, a Jew. Who's he teaching? Apostles, Jews. They understood this. So he's talking here in verse 15 through 17 about a man who's in sin. You go talk to him, he won't listen. You take one or two more, he won't listen. You tell it to the church, he still won't listen. And so what he says is, verse 17, if he refuses to listen, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen to the church, let him be to you the Gentile and tax collector. So if you're a Jew, what do you understand that to mean? You don't go to church with him?
You don't have anything to do with him.
That's right, you don't eat with him. You don't go to the chariot races with him. You don't invite him in for a meal. Does that mean you treat him ugly?
No.
Does that mean if you see him hurt that you don't help him?
No,
it doesn't mean any of that. They understood that. And sometimes we talk about withdrawing from somebody. That's the term that you use in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. And this verse is dealing with that very thing. We say, did you withdraw from somebody? Yes. On October the 3rd, we read a letter in the pulpit. That's not withdrawing from anybody. That's just a letter stating what we're doing and encouraging brethren to do it. 2 Thessalonians 3, 6 says, withdraw yourselves. You withdraw, you withdraw, you withdraw, you withdraw. In 1 Corinthians 5, when Paul wrote to the Corinthians about this fornicator in their midst, he said, don't even eat with the man. So, you can see that this kind of apostasy, when people have left the faith, not just talking about somebody weak, but they've left the faith, they're living in sin, they will not heed reproof. This is what Jesus says to do. Is that an act of love?
Yes.
Somebody would say, that is horrible. How unloving can that be? What was Jesus' purpose in this? Look at Matthew chapter 18 and verse 11. What was the purpose? To save. The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. The purpose was to try to save that man's soul. Same thing in 1 Corinthians 5. Same thing in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. It wasn't just write him off and get him off the directory and we'd be done with him. That's it. It's not that. It's to try to save the man's soul. But anyway, this particular text we're studying serves as an interpretive text for a custom that we read about in Matthew 18 that has to do with an obligation we all have to an impenitent sinner. Not just a sinner, we all sin, an impenitent sinner who at one time confessed the name of Jesus. All right, let's look down now in chapter 10. And verse 3. Chapter 10 and verse 3. All right. Oh. Here's our question on our lesson. About these, this business of these 4 days. Cornelius said 4 days ago to this hour. Were these 4 days? So let's look at that. Down in verse 30, you have 4 days ago. But now look at it. Here's verse 3. Okay? There's day one. There's day one. On the next day, that's verse 9. There's day two. Next day, they went with them. That's day three. Following day, that's day four. 4 days ago. Right? Okay, but wait a minute. Let's think about this further. So, our question here, were these 4 full days? All right? Now, let me take all of these off here if I can. All right? Note this little statement in verse 3 and verse 30. When he saw, first of all, in verse 3, this vision, you have a time marker. Ninth hour of the day. When Peter gets to Cornelius and begins to speak to this group that's gathered, note you have that time marker again. Same time of day. To this hour. Ninth hour. Okay? Now, let's do some calculations here. From the ninth hour of day one to the ninth hour of day two. That's one full day, right? From the ninth hour of day two to the ninth hour of day three, that's two full days, right? From the ninth hour of day three to the ninth hour of day four, that's three full days, right? But, look at this. 4 days ago. How can that be? Very simple and very important. They counted any part of a day for a day, oftentimes in their calculations. And so while day one wasn't a full day, day four wasn't a full day, the intermediate days were. But you count day one and day four as full days. All right? So you say, why do I care about that? Okay? Turn to Matthew chapter 12 and verse 40. Now, those who want to find problems in the biblical text, look for things like this, and you'll find it in books and writings where men are trying to undermine the credibility of the Bible. So let's say that you believe Christ was crucified on Friday. If you believe Thursday, it's still going to be a problem. Some men think Thursday. But let's take Friday. I think it's Friday. So let's look at this. Jesus said, the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So, Friday afternoon till Saturday afternoon, 1 day. Right? Saturday afternoon till Sunday morning, that's not even a full day. How do you get 3 days and three nights? If you start on Thursday, you got the same problem. You got Thursday to Friday, 1 day. Friday to Saturday, 1 day. But, oh, Sunday, he's up, he rose early in the morning. How do you get 3 days and three nights? Did Jesus make a prophecy that failed? Not at all. The answer is right here in our text. They counted a part of a day for a day. So Friday would be 1 day, Saturday would be 1 day, Sunday would be 1 day. And you'd have the three nights, Friday night, Saturday night, Sunday night. So 3 days, three nights. not a problem when we understand how they calculated time. This is not the only example of that that we have in Acts. You'll find that in other places in the Bible that will substantiate this concept. But it's good to remember it in case you run across, maybe you're teaching your children, those of you who still have children at home, or grandchildren. Well, explain to me, Grandpa, Grandma, how can this be? When was Jesus crucified? How do you get 3 days and three nights out of there? It looked like to me it's only two nights. Here's how you do it. Okay? All right. Okay, now having done all of that, we're going to move on to chapter 11. Oh. Eleven 19 through 12:25. All right, so in chapter 11, verse 18 ends the story about Cornelius that started back in chapter 10:1. So 11:19 through 26. That's why we put 10:1 through 11:18 together. It's all about that story of Cornelius. When Luke wrote this, he should have divided it up differently, shouldn't he? Of course, Luke didn't divide it into chapters and verses. So sometimes you have to use your own study to say, okay, this chapter division really is a problem here. But be that as it may, I'm glad they have chapters and verses. Okay, so here in chapter 11 and verse 19 through 26, how did you entitle that section? There's no right and wrong answer on this, by the way. Don't feel bad. What would you put?
Christianity expressed through persecution.
The what now?
Through persecution.
He said Christianity spread through persecution.
Christianity spread through the persecution of Stephen? Okay, that's fine. That's certainly true.
The growth of the church at Antioch.
All right, the growth of the church at Antioch. Here's what I put. And like I say, there's no right and wrong answer. The church in Antioch was established and strengthened in this section. So you start in 11:19, and our question number two, look, we're going to come back and get these divisions. The section beginning at 11:19 connect back to what event previously recorded in Acts?
Chapter 8, persecution.
Chapter 8, 1, the persecution. So you go back here, 11:19, those who were scattered because of the persecution. You go back to chapter 8 and verse 4. Those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. He describes the persecution in three verses. And then he talked about the scattering. Would you write this way? Does it make any difference how you'd write? We're not Luke. This is part of his style. When we talked about chronology, you may remember that we looked at this because it can help us with chronology. So here we have chapter 8, where he starts talking about the persecution, but Luke will then sometimes take a thread that he introduced, in this case, preaching to the Samaritans. He talks about Philip preaching to the Samaritans, and while he's on the thread of Philip preaching, he talks about Philip teaching the Ethiopian. He continues that thread. Now, in chapter 8, 1, who was heading up this persecution?
Saul.
Now, look at chapter 9, 1. He backs up. Picks up Saul. Saul still breathing threats and murder. So he backed up to chapter 8, 1. After following the thread of preaching in Samaria, the work of Philip, one of the seven. and not only in Samaria, but to the Ethiopian, but now he backs up to 9:1. You just have to get used to the fact, if you're going to study Luke's writings, that's a characteristic of his writing. So here we are now. He picks up chapter 10, the story of Cornelius, and follows it through. You may remember, if you were here on the lesson on chronology, an awareness of this fact raises the possibility that the case of Cornelius didn't happen chronologically where it's recorded, but possibly before Philip went to Samaria, which would fit perfectly because to the Jews, they didn't associate with Gentiles or Samaritans. And here's Philip preaching to the Samaritans. If the case of Cornelius chronologically preceded that, that explains it. Notice also, let me see if I have that on here. I think I do somewhere. Well, maybe I don't. But look at 11:19. So he talks about this scattering. But then in verse 20, those people who were scattered, who do they preach to? Who did they preach to? Verse 20.
Greeks.
I didn't think they preached to Greeks before Cornelius. Uh-oh. So again, be aware of the chronology. See? Be aware of Luke's writings. Sometimes the supposed difficulties in the Bible is not with the writer, it's with our ignorance. And so just being aware of that fact. So 11:19 through 26, he backs up, picks up with the brethren scattered. Some went to Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch. So there's two Antiochs you're going to read about. One Antioch of Syria and one Antioch of Pisidia. Here's Antioch of Syria. And it became a very important city, as we'll see when we study Paul's journeys. But here it went to Antioch. And so then, verse 20, some of them in a Cyprus Cyrene came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. Verse 21, the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. Now what does that mean, turn to the Lord? Did they turn and look at him? What does that mean? What does Luke mean by that?
Converted.
They what?
Converted.
They were converted, so they just believed. Try. How do you know they repent and baptized? Doesn't say that. Acts chapter 2. Right? Acts chapter 8. He's already given you some detail about what it means to turn to the Lord. He doesn't have to go through all the details now when he says they turn to the Lord. Note verse 26, and this is one of our questions here. Number 7. What were the disciples called for the first time in Antioch? Christians. Christians. So if they were Christians, does that say anything about repenting and being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ? Does, doesn't it? But do you read about repentance and baptism being mentioned in this text?
No.
Be familiar with Luke's writing. Okay? So, I'll come back to number 7 in just a moment. We're still up here on this, the sections. All right, so, let me just mention one other thing characteristic of Luke's writing we will have occasion to get to. Maybe not tonight, but maybe Sunday morning. Maybe we'll get through with this lesson. I don't know. But anyway, 11:28. Look at 11:28. One of them named Agabus stood up and began to declare by the Spirit there'd be certainly a great famine over all the world. A famine. Over in chapter 12 and verse 23, the Lord struck Herod because he didn't give him the glory. He was eaten by worms and died. Secular history tells us that Herod had plenty. He was feeding other nations. the indications are that the famine occurred after Herod's death. And yet it's recorded before Herod's death. Again, characteristic of Luke's writings. Okay, anyway. Just something to be aware of. What's 11:27-30? Relief sent to Antioch for Paul and Barnabas, for all the poor that were in Antioch. Is it for Antioch?
Judea,
right? And it's for all those people in Judea, millions of people in Judea, right? Who? For brethren, it says. Look at it. It says, relief of the brethren, verse 29. The brethren. So, here is relief for Judean saints. Judean saints or Christians. Okay? 12:1-19, what's recorded here? Herod kills James and seeks to, he imprisons Peter and seeks to kill him, doesn't he? We'll talk some more about that. So, Herod kills an apostle and seeks to kill another one. But he was unsuccessful. And then 12:20-25, Herod's dead. Okay, so that's our sections that we're looking at. All right, question number 3. So back here in chapter 11, it says, verse 22, the news about these new converts in Antioch reached the ears of the church in Jerusalem. They sent Barnabas off to Antioch. Here's our question. For what purpose was Barnabas sent to Antioch? Why was he sent down there? To encourage them? To teach them? To strengthen them? Look at the text. Verse 23. When he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, did he see it? What did it look like? What did he see?
All the people that were accepting Christ.
The effects of the grace of God, right? He witnessed the grace of God. He rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart. Commitment, see? To remain true to the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit. That may be the Holy Spirit, maybe a Holy Spirit could be the one. And of faith. And considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. There we have it again, brought to the Lord. What does that mean? See? There we have it again. All right. Now, for further information about what he was doing, he went to seek some help to do it. So you see in verse 25, he left for Tarsus to look for Saul. Apparently the church was growing. There were so many people, he couldn't get to them all. So he went to seek for Saul. When he found him, he brought him to Antioch. And then for an entire year, you know, we used to have many years ago, 2-week gospel meetings when I was a boy. And when Bill and Nadine were young, probably 3-week meetings. Y'all had 2? But they used to have 3-week, 4-week meetings. Can you imagine? We went down to 1 week. Oh, that's too much. We went down to 1/2 week. Now we're 3 days, you know. About all I can stand. But here, for an entire year, they met with the church. Imagine that. Did they meet every day? I don't know. This was an intensive teaching effort. They met with the church. What were they doing? Coffee and donuts? No, look. They met with the church and taught. Taught. You know what? They had a Sunday evening Bible class. And I guess a Monday one. And a Tuesday one. I don't know how often they met. But it's Bible studies. And they taught and they taught and they taught. When the church was established in Jerusalem, what does it say in verse 42? Those early disciples continued steadfastly in. What's the first thing mentioned? Apostles' doctrine. In chapter 5, when it talks about the apostles after they've been threatened and even beaten, daily what were they doing in the temple and from house to house? Teaching. This is God's plan. Well, we just need to love one another more. We do need to love one another more. We've preached on the bonds of fellowship here recently. No question about that. But loving one another is not going to make a strong church. You need to teach, cause people to understand and build their faith and their hope and their commitment to God with a resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. And that's what you have here with this prophet and this apostle. Okay? Look at chapter 14. We're going to be studying the journeys. Here's the first preaching journey. And here in chapter 14, we're going to read how he went and preached to some cities. Verse 21, made many disciples. But look at the rest of verse 21. They returned to Lystra, to Iconium, and to Antioch. That's where they just preached and made disciples. Look, why did they return there? Look at it. Strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue the faith. Just what you read here in chapter 11. The brethren in Jerusalem said, we need to send somebody down there to encourage and strengthen them. That's what Paul was attentive to do on his journey. Look in chapter 15 and verse 36. He says, Barnabas, he said, let us return and visit the brethren. I want to see how their golf game's going. Is that it? Let us return and visit the brethren and see how they're doing. Look now in chapter 15:41. They went through Syria and Cilicia. What? Strengthening the churches. Third journey. Look at 18:23. When he landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church and went down to Antioch, 22. And having spent some time there, he left and passed successively through the Galatian region and Phrygia. This is the beginning of the third journey, by the way. Note what he was doing? Strengthening all the disciples. What are these three journeys sometimes called? Missionary journeys. What does it mean to be a missionary to people today? That's right. Are you a missionary here in your neighborhood? To be a real missionary, what do? Yeah, you go to Africa and the jungles. There you're a missionary. Were these missionary journeys? Was Paul on a mission? He definitely was. Yes, he was on a mission to teach the lost. He talks about that in the Corinthian letter. And you see that as you read the journeys. But one of his primary focuses involved in his mission was the saints. Encourage the saints. Strengthen the saints. Teach the saints. And so you can see that's why Barnabas was sent back. When you get to 1 Timothy chapter 1, look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul left this young preacher, probably in his 30s, in the city of Ephesus. Look at verse 3. Why did he leave him there? Here it is. Upon my departure from Macedonia, remain under Ephesus. Why? So that you can knock doors. Is that it? 1 Timothy 1:3. So that you may instruct. And this whole letter is about instruction. It was negative and positive. Certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies. We just had a quarter where Rocky taught very well on a subject that is a myth. And a lot of people have been taken in by it. Why do we spend 3 months studying premillennialism? There, read it right there. But then you get down to verse 5. The goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Negative and positive. Teach. All through this letter. It's teaching. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. He wrote the second letter to this preacher. What's he going to be doing there in Ephesus? Here it is. The things which you heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You equipped others to teach. Would that involve teaching them the potential errors and how to interpret the Word of God? Encouraging them to be of strong spirit and resolute heart? So they'll be able to teach. Look at Titus chapter 1, 5. Titus was on the island of Crete. Another young preacher. What's his job as he goes to the churches on the island of Crete? Verse 5. He says, set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city. Appoint here doesn't mean Titus went in there and selected the men who'd be elders. He was to teach what was needed so they would appoint elders. It's cause for effect. Common figure. Cause elders to be appointed in every city by teaching the very thing Paul just told him. That is strengthening the churches, getting them to mature, to be prepared to have leaders that could help these saints. Look again at Titus 2:1. Speak the things which befit or fitting sound doctrine. If you're familiar with chapter 2, you know that he then talks about older men and older women and young men and bond slaves and how they're to live. Look at chapter 3, verse 8. This is a trustworthy statement, and concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently, all these things that he'd been talking about, so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. Is that a good way to spend your life as a preacher? Read the last sentence. These are good and profitable for men. So here we have in Acts, in our study in Acts 11, we have this precedent right on where brethren are converted in Antioch, a church is established, the church in Jerusalem says, man, we need to send somebody down there to strengthen those brethren, to encourage them, to teach them. Barnabas says, man, it's a big work, I need a helper. Go get Saul. For a year, they were teaching there in Antioch. Look at chapter 13, verse 1, question number 6. It'll be question number 5 on the auditorium lesson, I think. We skipped 1 on the auditorium lesson. In chapter 13, and verse 1, was there only one preacher in Antioch? No. In Antioch, it said there were prophets and teachers. Look at chapter 15 and verse 35. Paul and Barnabas stayed in Antioch teaching and preaching. What's that next statement? There's many others also. You know, there are churches across this land that if the preacher's sick or goes on a vacation, they don't have anybody to teach or preach. They have to go get somebody from another church. And it's not new churches. It's churches with people that have been Christian 20, 30, 40 years. They'd sit on the pew and they hadn't grown. They don't know how to teach. They wouldn't know how to open their Bible and explain for people for it to be edified. They could take up 45 minutes. I've been in some of those classes. They get a guy to get up there and say something. When you get through, you wonder, I should have stayed home and read the Bible by myself. Worthless. But here at Antioch, they had many teachers and preachers. Why you reckon that was the case in Antioch? Was it the climate? Would they have a school college there? Let me rephrase that. Did they have a college there? A religious college? Yes, they did. Church at Antioch. And those men went down there and taught. And apparently there were other teachers made, and they taught. So that Antioch became the city where the three journeys started. Isn't that interesting? And when we get to chapter 13, verse 1, you'll see they had a hand in sending those men out on that journey. The foundation was being laid. Paul talked about that in 1 Corinthians 3. Be careful what kind of building you build. Talking to men who teach and preach. But anyway, interesting there to observe that. All right, so question 7, we already answered. Were the disciples called for the first time in Antioch? Christians. Now, how many times does this word occur in the New Testament?
Three times.
If you got a Bible that has more than three times, they've interpreted, not translated. It's only three times. Now, Where are those three passages?
Acts 26:28 and 1 Peter 4:16.
All right, so our text, Acts 11:26, then Acts 26:28. What's the setting there? Paul trying to convince Agrippa. And Agrippa says what? Right. With these, this is a short time you're trying to persuade me to be a Christian? Paul said, you bet I am. That's kind of a paraphrase. That'd be a modern version. Yes, sir. You're trying to persuade the king to be a, or this ruler, to be a Christian. Paul said in Romans 1, I'll preach to anybody, anywhere. And so then in 1 Peter 4, Peter's writing to Christians who are suffering. He tells them, don't be ashamed to suffer as a Christian. Suffer for following Christ. That's what a Christian is. Our question here, what does this term mean? The I-A-N, follower of, disciple of. A Christian is not, oh, they were baptized. That's not what Christian means. Every time the word's used in these three cases, it referred to baptized people. We talked about that in our lesson Sunday morning. What is a Christian? Based on Paul said, yeah, I'm trying to get you to be what I am, except for these chains. So we went and saw what Paul was and what he taught. But the word Christian is much more than being baptized. Somebody that's committed to the Lord. What is the confession that we make, Romans 10:9, when we become a Christian?
Confess Christ as Lord.
Except Christ as Lord. What does Lord mean? Ruler, master. That's what I'm confessing. He's my master. If that's not happening, all you do is get wet. Is it wrong to refuse to baptize somebody because you have questions about their repentance? Would you refuse to baptize somebody? He said, I want to be baptized. Is there ever a case where you'd say no?
Yes.
Certainly. What famous preacher said no? In the Bible.
John the Baptist.
John the Baptist. What are you guys doing out here to be baptized? You bunch of vipers? Repent. So, a person doesn't confess Jesus as Lord, it's a waste of time. Well, I didn't finish, did I? All right. Lord willing, we're going to finish this lesson Sunday morning. We'll start with number 8, or I guess if you got the auditorium copy, number 7. The relief fund, talk about that a bit. Number 9, everybody knows that one. First Christian martyred. Elizabeth made a good observation. I said Stephen was the first martyr. He's the first recorded martyr. We don't know if he's the first martyr. Good point. And the first apostle martyred, well, the first one recorded murdered, and that's James. And then there's some information there about Herod. You can read. Pretty interesting about the Herods. And we'll finish this one real quick. We'll get into the review. Now, if you're in the auditorium class doing the auditorium lessons, there's 69 questions on the review. We won't make it in a class. So we'll need that Sunday and Wednesday. If you're in the extended class, your set of lessons are 78 questions. And the extended lesson, the extended questions, there's more of them that demands memory work. If you're in the extended class. So we may have one more extended class, although we're going to start 13 through 28. That'll kind of wrap up our 1 through 12. I haven't talked to the other elders about that yet, but maybe one more to kind of wrap up, work on this review and some things that we didn't cover in these lessons. Thank you.